For our scripture reading this morning, take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Okay, first 12 verses, Ezekiel 47. We've been here before, but we want to pay attention again because we're coming down to the last portion of verse 12 to glean something out of here. But let's look at this river, this future river on earth, one more time over in Palestine, over in Jerusalem, at a time after Christ comes back. This will all be true when He comes again. By the way, before I get into, I was thinking something while I was praying, and I'm thinking of it again. So before we start reading, I'm going to ask John and Trish. Your daughter said you were kind of looking for the possibility of a place, a church down there. Did you ever run across anything? Yeah.
Okay.
Just curious. I don't know where you went or anything, but it's just kind of interesting. I know Annie did meet believers down there where she went that time. Right. Okay. All right. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12 verses. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. This is after all the measurements have been given of the court and the buildings and the outer buildings and so forth of that which has not even been built yet. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So it comes down out of the middle, the entrance to the temple, goes south a little bit to the south side of the altar, which is right in front, near the front of the door, and it proceeds going east. Verse 2, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, were to the loins. Afterwards, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river so that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in a river that could not be passed over. That is, you couldn't wade through it anymore or walk through it with your head above water. You had to swim on top. Verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Now they don't say what kind of trees, they're just trees, okay? That's all we know, if not tree of life. Verse 8, then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, this is the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moves whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, the marshes shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that shall grow all trees for meat or for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Medicine. We have been back here in Revelation chapter 22. We've seen a river of the rivers of the water of life, flowing out from the throne as a fountain, and it becomes a river there in the New Jerusalem. That's the satellite over the earth. It comes down out from the third heaven, where Jesus Christ in John 14 says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's the place he's still preparing. He could have done it like that, but it's all for a purpose of observation, I am sure, for those who are there in heaven and so forth. But when it's done, and at the appropriate time, at the end of the tribulation, it's going to come down out from heaven. And in this heavenly city, this heavenly source of light, this granary, this storage building, all kinds of things are attributed to it. It's going to have a river of life. Now, we have three mentions, one in chapter 21 and two in chapter 22, that this water is living water. It's water of life. There's an invitation by the Holy Spirit, by the church, the bride, the church, and by those on the millennial earth who have already responded to their invitation to come. Come and drink of the waters of life. Now, we know throughout Scripture, and we want to say this, that no one is saved by doing a work. You're not saved by doing some activity or performing some activity or ingesting some magical brew or something like that. Not of works, Ephesians 2:8. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Also expresses the same thing, that we're not righteous by works. We're righteous by faith. So a person is always saved by faith. Always by faith. Faith then produces works. What's one of the works that those who believe the invitation and respond to the invitation to come, they believe that Jesus Christ is God. He's the one who some time ago now, at least 2,000 years from the beginning of the millennium, after the seven-year tribulation, it'll be at least 2,000 years and counting, that this one, the God who became man, died in as a substitute for the sins of those now that are living in the millennium. Just as he died for the sins of those during the church era and those that were alive during the tribulation. He's the one who died for their sins also. They believe that, and they also believe that he rose bodily from the dead. That's him up there. I could go see him if I ascend by faith. I go up there by faith. And that he will continue, because he is God, into eternity future. All future expectations. My sin can be taken care of. He's the eternal God. He will always reign. And I can see him bodily up there. When that is accomplished by faith here on earth, they can ascend there, and by the activity of drinking the water, they demonstrate. They don't incorporate. They don't become saved because they drink the water. This isn't a magic potion. There are many in Christendom today, as we partake of these elements down here, ascribe a magic power, so to speak, to these elements that will cause you to be saved, eternally saved. It'll cause your sins to be taken care of. That, along with water baptism, those are things that will cause you to be saved. So you have to participate. That is contrary to Scripture. And so based upon all that we have from Scripture, this invitation to come to drink of the water is similar to our present time water baptism. Water baptism for the New Testament grace believer, it also does get you wet. And demonstrates something about your salvation that is very pictorial. We're not going to get into all the detail. Maybe when we have another baptismal service, we'll get into that detail. We've been there before. Let me say it this way. Water baptism shows an aspect of your salvation that no one can see. Christ in you. People can see Christ in you when you demonstrate or let Christ live out through you. You go, "Well, boy, that isn't the Mark I used to know." that type of evidence, that's visible. But the other part of our salvation, us being in Christ, nobody can see that. And so I demonstrate it by going under the water and coming out again. I've been placed into Christ, and I'm permanently in Christ. Now, in the water, I come back out, because if I left me under the water, I'd drown. But it's a demonstration of being placed into Christ. And I'm demonstrating something that no one else can see. And I'm taking a public stand and saying, yes, yes, I believe this. Now, let me say this. I kind of got myself in a little hot water, I'm thinking here. Many Christians don't understand what I just said when they're baptized. And to them, and this is true, it is simply a public statement of their salvation. They may not understand all the Christ in me and me in Christ. They may not understand all that, but they're saved. They know. They believe the gospel. I was 9 years old. You could put a gun to my head. I couldn't have told you the gospel. But if you would ask me the elements, is Christ God? Absolutely. Did He die for your sins, Mark? Yes, He did. Did He bodily rise from the dead? Yes. But up until that time, I'd heard all kinds of things. Confess every known sin, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and sing Kumbaya or whatever else, all kinds of stuff added to what really saved me. So if you believe the gospel and you don't understand all the details, you're saved. And you undergo water baptism, it's demonstrating that you are saved. But technically, it's showing something that can't be seen in any other way, and the water baptism relates to the Spirit baptism. Okay, some of you may be going, I was baptized a long time ago, I never knew that. Okay, let's go on. That's the water of life. Then we saw the tree of life. And the tree of life is for maintaining physical life. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. It was given to maintain physical life. Now, I changed something in the notes just a little bit from last week, and that is, I was thinking that prior to the fall, they didn't need to eat of the tree of life. That's in verse 4, verse 22 of Genesis 2. You can eat the fruit of this tree. You may eat all the fruit, except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then in chapter... did I get that right? No, 2:17. Oh, I'm getting it all mixed up here. I think it's 3:22. 3:22. After the fall, then God says, "Let's we need to remove man from the garden because of this, lest he and it's in the Hebrew these three terms, lest he keeps on reaching and keeps on taking and keeps on eating of the tree of life." You see, in their fallen state, they could maintain physical life if they would continue to ingest this fruit. Now, they had to continue to eat this to maintain their physical well-being even before the fall. Now, you say, but they hadn't sinned. Couldn't they not eat anything and not eat? No, the way God created Adam and Eve was that He created them, even in their unfallen state, they needed to eat. Okay? Remember when Jesus, the sinless Savior, He was absolutely sinless, was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights? What happened? He was hungry. He was so hungry after the 40 days and 40 nights of being tempted by Satan that He didn't run out to McDonald's to pile a great big platter full and go sit down and just make up for 40 days. Angels came and ministered to Him. He was in a weakened state, and yet He was a sinless man. But He was in the realm of human flesh. God created Adam and Eve, and God the Son took on the same quality of flesh as unfallen Adam and Eve, and they needed to maintain that life. Now, we say all of that to say this, that the next time you see the tree of life is in the promise to the overcomer, the first of all the promises to the overcomers, to those seven churches. And those promises to those to the overcomer of those seven churches includes who? Each one of us. Each one of us here this morning. If you're a church believer, if you're a church saint, you're a grace believer, you qualify as an overcomer. The first promise is that that Christ will give us of the fruit of the tree of life in the paradise of God. So then we had to chase paradise a little bit. Paradise was a place in the Old Testament one of three, or technically four, sections of Sheol. And that was the place for believing Old Testament saints. And it tells us when Christ ascended for 3 days and for three nights, where did He go? He went into paradise. What did He say to the thief on the cross, the one that believed in Him? This day you'll be with Me. And He didn't say Sheol. He said paradise, a particular portion of Sheol. You'll be with Me in paradise. But in Ephesians chapter 4, when He ascended on high, He took captivity captive. He took those believing Old Testament believers in paradise captive. So where do we see it next? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I knew a man about 14 years ago, speaking of himself, and he speaks this way in deference, because he's not trying to toot his horn. He said, he could, if I would sit down and start telling you things that have happened to me, it'd blow your mind. And you'd start be, right now in the first century, before Catholicism starts in the third century and so forth, you'd be building St. Paul this and St. Paul that. And we're not going to have any of that. But I'll tell you one thing that happened to me. I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. How he was, and remember we said, we had you circle those words in your English text in verse 3, I believe it is. I'm not going to turn there. You can, 3 and 4. He says, I knew a man about 14 years ago who was caught up to, haos, up to the edge of the third heaven. And then he repeats himself, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how he was caught into. Now, into and up to are not the same place. He was caught up to the edge of the third heaven, but into paradise. So, you put the two together, where's paradise? You put the two together. It's up to the edge of the third heaven. Now we put Revelation 2:7, and we know that the tree of life has been taken and put there in paradise. And it's for the purpose, and it's beautiful, that this was a promise given to that first century church, Ephesus. Historically, the historical outworking of the dispensation of grace, the church at Ephesus represents the first century church. Those people all died. We know that as Monday morning quarterbacks. So you see, they're the ones who began and needed to take advantage of using this fruit of the tree of life to maintain their body. Well, what kind of body did they have? Well, everybody went to a funeral or a pyre or a fire. Or it didn't matter how the body died. The ashes or the body decomposed. It was buried in the ground. Well, what kind of body are we supporting by the tree of life up there? Intermediate body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's an intermediate body. It's a body not handmade, it says. God created this. He didn't form it. It's not handmade. But it's an intermediate body because we see from Scripture that God is going to do something. He didn't have to do this, but He's going to show His power over death by taking the corrupted thing that is left behind, and no matter where the ashes or the molecules or whatever are scattered, He's going to demonstrate His power by collecting and glorifying that which went into the ground. That's ridiculous. Well, if that's ridiculous, then your God is too small. Because the God of the Bible is not a small God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The only reason that anything is existing in its molecular fashion and shape and form that we see around us, both locally right here and in the world, is because the second person of the Trinity is causing it to stand that way by His authority and power. Oh, I didn't learn that in school. That sounds crazy. Well, you can believe those crazy people that are teaching that and not believing God's Word and Scripture and the experiences throughout history that have backed up and demonstrated, and simply looking at the logic and the reason of the created universe. You can throw all that away like so many intelligent people do today and say, that can't be true. You can do that. But I'm not going to join you. And you can call me a fool. I don't care. And the only reason I can say that is because the Holy Spirit has convinced me to that degree. Now, I can become afraid at times and go, well, I don't want to say that because they might think I'm foolish, but I'm not going to give it up. I said, oh, just leave me alone. Or I can, as I go on, I can take a stand as I have opportunity, say, no, I believe that. I believe God's Word. I believe this is who God is. This is what He did. And this is what's going to happen. Everybody's going to face Him. And if you want to leave this life without Him, you're going to face Him one way or the other. You can say, I don't believe I'll face Him. Oh, that's your opportunity today to think that. But it's still going to happen. Everything that God has said, that He has planned to come to pass up until this morning, has been carried out according to the letter. And everything else that we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, as it continues to unfold, is going to unfold as prophecy in the past has unfolded to the letter. It will unfold to the letter. And there is a quote-unquote day of reckoning for all mankind. So it doesn't matter if the percentages, you know, we're having an election nowadays, and every, you know, how many people, what percentage of a state voted for this candidate and for this candidate, and the highest percentage wins. That doesn't work with God and His Word. What you look at is, what did He say? The old saying was, God plus one is a majority. God doesn't even need the one. Nobody on earth has to agree with Him, and He's still the majority. That's it. What I'm trying to relate to you folks is confidence. Confidence in the Savior and the salvation and the God whom you belong to. Confidence. Now, I'm just going to say something to those who are online, GoToMeeting. If you have your phone and you see the little phone logo up there, in the right-hand, upper right-hand corner, or left-hand, okay? Just, if it's lit up, if it's orange, I think, or some color, press it. Press that logo, and you'll still see the microphone logo, but it will be gray. And that's what you want right now. So then, you hear us, you hear me, we don't hear you at this time, okay? So, and I tell you, talk about a learning curve. I'm still on the learning curve of this whole GoToMeeting thing. So we're still all learning. This is great. All right. So the tree of life. It's used today for every believer from the first century, for the church of God, for the grace believers, and for those in paradise, Old Testament believers. Now, how do we get that? By implication. If it's in their room already, in paradise, it's obvious that it's for them too. And they've been using this since the beginning. That's where it was. That's where it is in paradise. When paradise was part of Sheol, they had intermediate bodies. And they're using that. Well, now believers in the third heaven, right next to Sheol below it, they have access. That's what the promise is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Now, we come to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. Here's the river. Here's the tree of life on either side. Now, when it says the tree of life, it says on either side. We remember we said it's like it has big roots. It's kind of over the river and has these big roots, so that way it could be on either side. I take it that it's a number of trees on either side. I could go to an apple orchard, or somewhere in Oregon here where they grow fruit, let's just say, on trees. And I could ask this question. What kind of tree do you grow? Do you grow the apple or the plum or the peach? And they could answer you, oh, we grow the apple here. That's the tree we grow, the apple tree. You think the guy has one tree? You see? Now, he could say, I could say, do you grow the apple tree, the peach tree, the plum tree? And he could say, no, we just have apple trees here. He's saying the same thing, but see, one is without the article and one is with the article. So here it says, a quality of a tree of life on either side of the river. So don't think that there only has to be one tree of life. It's a certain kind, it's a certain genus of tree. And here you have mentioned there's a multiplicity of these trees on either side of this river. And here again, it's going to be for, and we'll get this, we'll mention this one more time as we come down to the leaves, so I'm going to hold off on that. But people need this a fruit in order to keep on living. Now, you could live a thousand years if you start out in the millennium. If you're one of the believers and you're 50, 40, 30, 60, whatever years coming out of the tribulation, you can grow to be 1,060 years old. But you have to keep partaking of this tree. Now, who can partake of this tree? Chapter 22, verse 14 tells us, those who keep His commandments. Who keeps His commandments? Well, we went back to chapter 30 and verse 6 of Deuteronomy that says to the Jew, the promise is that God is going to do something. Remember back in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, it says He gives parts of the law, the Mosaic law, and He says, you circumcise your heart to keep the law. Now, it doesn't mean you get out a knife and, okay, I've got to do heart surgery here. It's mind, will, and emotion. And it's your own efforts that were being told by Moses to Israel. You make yourself obedient to the law through your mind, will, and emotion. You circumcise your heart. Circumcision is a cutting off. You cut off your mind, will, and emotion from what is affecting your mind, will, and emotion that indwells us? Everybody, sin nature, a fallen nature. Okay, you put up a roadblock between, you cut off the effect of your indwelling sin nature from your mind, will, and emotion. How well has that worked? I like to go to Acts chapter 15 where Peter says, we nor our fathers were able to do this. And we're talking about Peter, the apostle. Now, if anybody on earth as a Jew could have been qualified, you'd think that one of the 12, one of the believing 11 could have, but he couldn't. So it says in verse 6 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy that God is going to circumcise their heart and the heart of their seed in order to be obedient. So who can obey? And by the way, remember what the law is under the millennial law? You go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and you look just at chapter 5, and you see about four or five instances where Jesus says, you've heard it said, and he refers to something that was out of the Mosaic law. And then he says, but I say unto you, and he ratchets everything up. By the way, if someone's got their microphone on, if you can mute, we'd appreciate that. So it ratchets it up. And so how are you going to do this? Well, the only way you're going to do it, there's two ways you're going to do it. You're going to either be a believer and have your heart circumcised, so you still have a sin nature. All your children are little sinners. They have the same nature you do when they're born in the millennium. But your possessing a sin nature does not affect your mind, will, and emotion because it's circumcised. You do not have that today as a believer. Sometimes you go, man, I wish I could be there. No, you've got something really great for you. So that's all you need. But they're going to have that ability, believers in that time. Now it says in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 22 that those who keep the commandments, and it says here, blessed or happy are they that do His commandments, the commandments that are going to be involved or in vogue in the millennium, those enhanced laws, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now that right to, the words right and the little word, a preposition to, actually in the Greek is right is exousia, it's authority. They have an authority. And the word to is epi, it's over. They have authority over the tree. The sense is they're the ones, the believers, who in the millennium who go to the New Jerusalem have access to the tree of life on either side of the river. They're the ones that have authority to that. If anybody is going to have any benefit down here on earth, the implication, Now, I don't have scripture for this. It doesn't spell this out exactly. The implication is they possibly will bring that fruit back because unbelievers aren't going into that city because of the last verse in verse 21, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that last phrase on there is pretty definite that they have to be a believer. They have to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so they have to be a believer. So if anybody on earth is going to live an extended period of time, they have to get it from someone who has access. And as we said before, can you understand if this is the way it actually works, that this is how people on earth, unbelievers, have access to the tree of life, to the fruit of it, that they partake of it? How many of you take supplements, supplemental vitamins and so forth? I take like two handfuls in the morning with my coffee. And I go, I'm not going to name them all to you. I go, I've heard these things are good for you, da da da. Lord, if you want to use these, use them. Now, some people say I'm investing in expensive release from my body. But I say, well, just going to the doctor is expensive, so I'll spend it this way and see what happens. But these people who, if this is true, if this is how unbelievers have access to the tree of life, they can see for themselves, or they can see in the lives of these individuals that don't die. Now, I referred to this last week, and we want to touch on this, and then we want to get to the leaves of the tree and finish this up this morning. But in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, it says that the sinner shall, or the child shall die at 100 years. In other words, under this stringent law, millennial law, God allows individuals 100 years to get it right, to try, and you're going to get it right in one of two ways. You're going to get it right by cutting off hands so you don't entice yourself, or plucking out eyes so you're not thinking about, so that you go ahead and do whatever it is. Or you're going to respond to the invitation of those who are saying, come. Come. But everybody's going to live for 100 years. At least 100 years. Now, by the way, there's one... No, I'm not going to do it. There's a neat verse in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. You can write it down. Look for yourself how angels are going to gather out of the kingdom at this time. All things that offend. A person isn't a thing. So what are the things that are offending? Well, earlier in the chapter, if your right eye offends you, what do you do with it? Pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. What things are being collected? The things that are parting from your human body. And then it says in the previous verse, verse 40, it talks about those who, or 40 and 41, about those who scandalize are going to be removed. So individuals are going to be removed, and body parts are going to be removed. Tough time, isn't it? You bet it is. Now we want to move on and get to the use of the leaves here in Scripture. We have two ways that leaves are used. The word isn't used much. A lot of times it's pictorially that the godly man is like a tree planted by water. Psalm chapter 2, verse 3. And different places like that, it talks about being always green and so forth. But literal leaves are used in two ways. The first way that literal leaves are used in Scripture is for the fall. How would man use leaves in relationship to the fall? Would he cure his sin problem? No, in his fallen state, his newly fallen state, Adam and Eve did what with leaves? It says they took fig leaves, and I didn't study out the word fig leaf to see if it's a certain kind of leaf or a general term for large leaf. I don't know. But it says they sewed them together. It was their solution as fallen human beings now to cover themselves up before God, to shield themselves. their fallen condition before God. Is that what God accepted? Say, oh, I'm so glad that you covered yourself up. You had that glory garment of light around you, and now you're completely naked. Well, shame on you. No. He didn't commend them. He said, you know what you did? That isn't sufficient. A life has to be taken to take care of what's happened to you. I'm going to take some animals and I'm going to do something now that I've never done before. I'm going to take their lives and peel off their coats of skin so that you now can have coats of skin. Blood has to be shed to cover up your shame, your fallenness. And that isn't going to solve it completely. This is just a temporary covering until I send my Son, the head bruiser. He's the one who's going to fully and finally take care of this problem. So the first use of leaves is leaves by man in their way of taking care of a problem. Now, how does God use leaves in Scripture? We have two passages, Ezekiel chapter 47 and Revelation chapter 22. Leaves from trees. And I'm just going to refer to this. We already read it this morning, but Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12, after it tells us about this river flowing out from the temple and going eastward and healing the waters of the Dead Sea, and fish flourishing, aquatic life flourishing there in the Dead Sea, on either side it just says trees. And their fruit are for food. It just says for food. You know, there's going to be grain growing. It's going to be a tremendous a time and so forth. Next week, we're going to get to why grain grows so abundantly when we get to Romans 8 and plug it in with Genesis chapter 3. We'll talk about the curse and so forth and what that did and what's going to happen. But they've got grain growing. But do you like it put it this way. Remember the menu? The diet on the menu for the children of Israel going through the wilderness wanderings. You could have put it on one little, like you got a fortune cookie and you have that little strip of paper for your fortune. You could have put the menu on there. What are we having today, Moses? Let's see. Manna! Again! Well, here you're going to have variety. There's going to be all kinds of food. They're not going to be eating animal flesh during the millennium. But there's going to be a big variety, and part of the variety is going to be from these trees. Now, it also says in the 12th verse of Ezekiel 47, it says this last phrase, and the leaves of these trees are for medicine. Are for medicine. I looked this up. I tried to refresh myself. The wonder drug, aspirin, it was discovered in the mid-1700s, around 1750. It was a fellow that worked for Bayer. I forget what the Bayer's first name, but Bayer Aspirin over in Germany. The chemical came from the bark of a willow tree. So here we have plant life that's providing a chemical that is now going to be just around 1900, a little before 1900. One of the chemists, or one of the fellows that worked for Bayer, synthesized. He was the first one to synthesize this chemical that came from the bark of a willow tree that they already knew it helped relieve pain and so forth. And still today, and I think our nurses here and so forth can still verify this, that the real super wonder drug of human history is aspirin. For what it has accomplished, how widely it's used. In fact, I think they said it was 40 or 400 tons of aspirin are consumed a year in the world. We're talking about the little bitty things, you know, hardly weighs anything. Anyway, that comes from plants. Digitalis or digoxin is a product from foxglove. By the way, they call it foxglove or digitalis because they say you can put your fingers up those tubes. So the word digitalis has to do with being able to insert your fingers in the tubes of those flowers. There's about 30 different kinds, a variety of foxglove. And they've learned back here again, back in the late 1700s, and it wasn't then perfected again, used in until about 1900, that they began using this as a medicine from foxglove, and I can't repeat the chemical name to it, but what it does, it causes people with heart arrhythmia, or low blood pressure and so forth. It regulates the heart to getting beating faster, and it's somehow how this chemical, and here's getting into the real science end of it. I'm going to miss one of these elements here. It's sodium and calcium. Sodium and calcium, and it's the interchange of taking one out of the cell and put the other one in to a better degree, and it's in the area of the heart muscle that causes now the working of that heart muscle to work more consistently. Plants. Some years ago, we went to the movie, I can't remember when it was, but it was Sean Connery in the movie called The Medicine Man. And all I remember about it was that he went to South America and was in the jungles, in the Brazilian jungles, looking for certain plants. And there were other people there that, and of course, they make it into an intriguing story and plot and so forth. But it was all about you collect plants to develop medicines and develop new medicines. And when they can, and doesn't that make sense? I don't know why men have done this. They don't take, just some kind of chemical in the ground and start testing people, see if this helps you. It's out of living plants that they do this. And I think probably the reason is because people saw these passages about healing leaves in Scripture. And so they tend toward plants. And they look at plants and they do work and discoveries and so forth. And then once they find a chemical that has a positive effect on people, on their situation, then they start to work on synthesizing it. So they don't need to go out and get the plant. Now they know what chemicals to put together, but they got the formula from the plant. Well, here you have two ways. On earth, over in the New Jerusalem, you're going to have those trees, fruit for food, and the leaves for medicine. Now, I'm not sure if that is just for the Jew, just for Israel. Ezekiel is written to the Jew. I'm not sure if it's exclusively, if anybody else has it there or not, because when you get to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, the last thing it says in verse 2 of chapter 22 of Revelation, it says that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, the non-Jews. Now, I'm not going to take it that far and say that the one in Ezekiel 47:12 is exclusively for the Jew, and then the Gentiles have to rely on the leaves from the nations. But here's what we have. The fruit of the tree maintains physical life. The leaves of the tree of life are for the correction of any impairments or problems. Whether it's a Granny Clampett cooking up a poultice and putting it on, maybe an injury in the millennium or something like that, and voila, the thing heals beautifully and just, wow, I can't even tell that I was wounded there. Whatever it is, I don't know. But it's for the healing of the nations. Now, how do they get that? Well, it has to be gotten either one of two ways. Either the possibility of only believers who can go there and have access to that tree bring back the fruit and the leaves. And whether they're displaying that for their own benefit it works, and that is an appeal to others, and so they'll respond to the invitation to come and drink of the water to demonstrate that you believe who Christ is and what He's done on your behalf. Or if it's that they have to become a believer, go up and drink of that water, and then they have the right. They have the authority over the tree. I don't know which way it is. But it's for the healing of the nations. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, what do you need today? Well, go check your medicine chest and see what you've got. We've got stuff that they never had 100 years ago, never thought of. They couldn't afford it, and many of them we can't either. Got all kinds of medicines. Do we need this today? Remember what we said about after the fall and the removal in Genesis chapter 3 of the tree of life, lest they keep go on living, lest they keep go on, they keep on reaching, keep on taking, and keep on eating. The tree was taken away. What happened to their age? Well, you can see in chapter 5 to chapter through chapter 11 of Genesis that the age went from in the 900s down to the 200s. And then finally, when you get to Psalms, it says that the length of days is 70+10, and if by reason of strength, 40. 70 to 80 years. That's a norm. There are people that live over that. Many people live less than that. But that's kind of a norm, or a target, a mean average, and so forth. How long are you going to live? You know what your life depends on? It's really Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There are works with your name on them. Now, Janet Taylor went home to be with the Lord this last week. Janet may have been planning on doing more things. He said, well, I had more things to do. If I had more things, why did I go home now? Because it's not according to what we may think the works are. Because God doesn't tell us. What do you know your works are for today? Right now, as they're playing out before you. We had an excellent lesson in adult Sunday school today about loving one another out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just by you coming today, because you love the Lord, you love the Word, and you love His people, it's encouraging to one another. You know what that is? That's one of the Ephesians 2:10 for you today. I don't know how many more you have or I have, God knows. But that is the determinative factor of how long I stay here. It isn't to beat some world record, or modern world record of, boy, if someone lived 114 years, I want to live 115. That isn't it at all. We don't need that today. If we die before the rapture, we're going to have access to the tree of life for our intermediate body. Janet's, I don't know how many meals she's had already. I don't know how many you need, how often there's access to it. And I think of Roger, I think of my mom and dad, I just look around, think of other believers. John's dad and so forth, the different ones that are there, and they're partake. I don't know how often. But if we die, that's what will happen to us. But if the rapture comes, we'll never need the tree of life for ourselves, because then we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then finally, we will have a body that Adam and Eve prior to the fall never had, that Jesus Christ never had during His earthly ministry until after His resurrection, nor any believer that has gone home to be with the Lord has never gotten this kind of body, a glorified body. Only Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He's the first fruit to tell us there's more to come. So, if we make the rapture, I don't need the tree of life. But what I do have right now is something that I need to realize as a young child does when they open up a present for their birthday or for Christmas or whatever. And it's some kind of toy where they may have been wanting it, but they don't know everything about it. They have to learn it. They have to work with it. They have to assemble it. They have to learn to use it correctly and so forth. Let me give you an example. I bought one of those helicopters one time, you know. They didn't call them drones when they first came out. I bought them for grandkids. By the way, did I get some for you guys? Never did. Oh, okay. Anyway, the grandkids I did at the time, I think they're all crashed and burned. That may look real neat, and you see somebody flying it around. You got to really work at how that functions and how to move those levers, and, you know, and to get everything right. You have to learn that. You've got eternal life. I've done this before. How much time do you have left to learn, to appreciate it, what it is, and how to use it, and how to use it more and more consistently? Merry Christmas. Father, thank you for what we have, which is far superior to longevity, human physical longevity, eternal life. And Father, I admit, many times I'm miserable at appreciating it, understanding it, directing it, using it. And so, Father, I have an opportunity again. And so what Peter said, the very last thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may that life that we have, that Moses, David, Adam never had, not on this side of eternity, not on this side of death, but we have it, Christ in us. Eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has this life. Father, help us to understand it, recognize it, appreciate it, value it, and learn how to use it, Father, in a Christ-like way. And we'll give You thanks, Father, as You have been and as You continue to do that even right at this moment. Amen.